Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and blind as I could be. But my Savior in love reached down from above when He reached down His hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when He reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me,
be seated. All right. Good morning. Whew. Okay. After the manifestations, that was wonderful. We're in for quite a bit of that this morning. So if you heard the manifestations, you'll be hearing a lot of that resounding in the teaching this morning. Okay. So we've been hearing some wonderful things this week, life-changing things about the message of the cross. And today we're going to continue to go forward with that. We're going to be looking at a few things this morning, not moving too far from what we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 most of this morning, but there's a little background that's important to remember while we're going through this. The believers in Corinth, in Acts 18, God says that Paul was there for a year and a half, a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God. And with this teaching this morning, the Corinthians were believers in Christ, like us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 now, and we'll stop off someplace real quick. So good to be with you guys this morning. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1. So it's going to be important to remember those couple things I just said, though. Catch this at the beginning, because if you don't, it will mess up the flow of, you know, things in your heart later, probably. So he was there a year and 6 months. He was teaching the Word of God. Corinthians here is addressed to believers, like you and I, people who have believed on Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. I can tell you that because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you don't get called a saint if you're not one. And you don't become a saint if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? So this morning, it's really just going to be a laying out of God's heart for his people. And while we're going through this, this is God's word, right? So does it apply to us right now? Yeah, even though it was 2,000 years ago in this specific church and what they were going through, it does. Let God speak to your heart this morning in regards to this stuff, because it certainly addresses these guys at this time, but it addresses us right now. And in the flow of this week, it will address what's going on in light of the message of the cross. So keep that in mind while we're going through it. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. It says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Okay, we've covered the cross throughout, the teachings this week. In this section, the preaching of the cross is defined a specific way. It's going to be important for us to know how it's defined so that we can understand it going through it. So something should have caught your attention. Maybe it didn't, but I'll tell you about it. It says the preaching of this cross, the message of the cross, it's to save those that believe it. So whatever the preaching of the cross is, it saves those that believe it. Let's go to Romans 1 real quick. Little pit stop. Verse that's familiar to a lot of you guys. Romans 1, 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel, the word gospel just means good news. So this gospel, this good news concerning Jesus Christ, it was the power of God to save those that believed it. What exactly is the gospel? We can start in chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans, and we'll read a little bit about that. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Not only Jesus' death, but his resurrection. Both. The wholeness of the gospel is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. To get saved, it's not just a preaching of Jesus' death. It's a preaching of his death and his resurrection. You can see this a ton in Acts. They didn't go just with the death of Jesus. They went with the whole message of what Jesus did, his death and his resurrection. So when we're reading in 1 Corinthians 1, you could turn there while I'm talking, but when we're going to 1 Corinthians 1 here, in this section, this is what God's defining as the preaching of the cross. It's the message of the cross, the totality of the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both are necessary for our salvation. So back here in 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to read through what we just read through, but I'm actually going to go through a little detail with you guys. So God's, when we're going over this, God's addressing his people, right? He has a purpose for what he's saying. He's talking to them for a specific reason. Remember that while we're going through it, because it's going to build. In verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, so the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross of Christ here is his death and his resurrection, and it saved those that believe it. Right here with verses 17 and 18, this wisdom of words, it's man's wisdom. It's things that seem to be true wisdom, but aren't true wisdom. And I put it in quotes because of that reason. The preaching of the cross seems like it's foolishness to certain people. Seems silly, seems stupid. But it still remains that it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who wants to believe it. So is it foolish, really? No, not at all. It's the power of God. And here, you know, in verses 18 and 19, verses 19 and 20, we'll read 20 as well, says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So God's talking to his people. He's trying to tell them right up front here in these verses, 19 and 20 in particular, he destroys the wisdom of the wise. If you think you're smart, you're not. If the world thinks they're smart, they're not. He actually destroys the wisdom of the wise. He brings it to nothing. You know, it seems like it's really wise and smart and big, and it's nothing. Dust, you know what I mean? He's laying out to his people that this is what the wisdom of the wise, quote-unquote, is, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man is. And in the end of verse 20, he proclaims that in a rhetorical question. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Hasn't he proven already that the world's wisdom is foolish? Yeah, absolutely, thank you. He has. So God's trying to bring his people to a point. First, he tells them the wisdom of this world is foolish to God. It's not smart to him. It's not really wise. It's stupid. But on the same token, though, he talks about in verse 21, his wisdom and power. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And don't get confused. The foolishness of preaching, it doesn't just mean talking. It means the message of what's being talked. So, the Corinthians, think about this when you're reading this. The Corinthians, so they see that the world's wisdom is nothing. And then God says, my wisdom and power was the wisdom that saved you. Don't you remember? It saved you. Who did you get saved by? Did the world save you? No. Did you save you? No. Was it a little bit of the world, a little bit of you, and a little bit of Jesus? No, it wasn't. It was the message of the cross in its entirety that saved you. So God's wisdom here is powerful. It yields something magnificent. The world's wisdom comes to nothing. So in a few verses, God's bringing his people to realize the world's wisdom is nothing. My wisdom is powerful, and it saved you. And it was the only thing that saved you. And we're going to read on a little bit here. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We're going to look at an example of that. Let's go to John 6. John chapter 6. But before we get there, one important thing to note. So we define the preaching of the cross in this section in 1 Corinthians 1. It's the power of God to them that believe. Something that's also need to be defined is the term world. Tom did a little bit of it the other day. World just means when God says in that section, the wisdom of it. The world has a way, there's systems of this world. There's ways in which it operates. There's methods in which they use. There's heart in which they do things by. Pretty much it's summed up in everything that God stands for and is, it's opposite of that. It's rebellion against that in every way, shape, or form. So just so you know, when we're looking at the term world, that's what God's talking about, the ways of the world versus the ways of God and the power of God. So in John chapter 6, I'm going to read a little bit here. We're starting verse 2. So we just read about in 1 Corinthians how it was... this message of the cross was a stumbling block, right? It was something, you know, it wasn't entreated. Instead of accepting it wholeheartedly, they were like, oh, no, I don't want to go any farther. It will be shown here. And John 6 is an example of that. John 6, verse 2. And a great multitude followed him, referring to Jesus, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And it goes on, and we're going to read in verse 22 here. So there's a multitude. I read that just because there's a multitude with Jesus Christ. And they come up here as well. In verse 22, it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, that multitude that was following Jesus, they saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? So Jesus, in the previous verses we didn't look at, he just did a miracle. He did a great sign to these multitude of people. He had five loaves and two small fishes, and he fed, there was about 5,000 men alone that he fed with five loaves and two small fishes. He just did this great miracle. They knew it was a miracle, and so they followed him. But they followed him not for the reason that Jesus would have liked. In verse 26, Jesus says unto them, or answers unto them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. So they were following because they got food. They were hungry. Jesus fed them. They're like, we want some more food. But Jesus now is talking to them about this this meat which gives them everlasting life. So they hear that. And in verse 28, they say unto him, what do we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answers and says unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That was the work. I'm going to go a little farther here. They said therefore unto him, well, what sign do you show us then that we may see and believe you? That does this work. Didn't he just showed him a sign? Do you need another one? I mean, how many you need? Right? So all they're saying here is Jesus already gave them a sign to prove that he was who he was. And he's going to speak of that here in a moment and just lay it out for them clear. They said, I want another one. I want another one. I don't like the one you gave. Enough. I want more. Right? And in verse 31, they mention one. Well, our fathers, they did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They liked the bread, you know. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. So they say unto him, Lord, give us this bread. So they're still caught up in the bread. Jesus is way past the bread right now. They're still in the bread. They want what they want. I make joke, a light of it, but they wanted what they wanted. Jesus came to give something to them, and they wanted something different. And so they say, give us this bread. So Jesus goes on. Jesus says unto them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and what? Believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a beautiful message. But it says the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? If you read the rest of the record, Jesus goes into even more depth about how they would need to eat of his blood or eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, referring to, you know, what he was going to do on the cross, his death. And they don't receive him. They don't believe it. It was really simple here. Jesus gave them a sign. They wanted another sign. Ultimately, he would give them a sign with his death for 3 days and three nights as well. And he talks about that. They didn't want that either. They wanted what they wanted. And they would not accept what Jesus came to give. He gave them the work of God to believe on him whom he has sent. He gave them a great opportunity for deliverance that day. They didn't get it. The reason they didn't get it was because of their pride. Pride just means God has it one way, you have it another way. So God says it's this way, and you say it's this way. You can see that in that record, right? That communicates. But one other little note with pride. It doesn't have to be like in this type of manner. Like in this manner, Jesus comes and gives these words, and they say, no, you're Jesus. We know you. You know, you're not who you're talking about. We don't accept that. And it seems very like standoffish. Pride also comes in the form of, I don't think I can get it. I don't think I can have it. I'm not worthy enough to get this, what you're giving me. I'm too sinful to receive from you, Lord. It comes in both forms. It's not just the outward, just stance against. It's also the stance against that you couldn't receive. And I say that for our benefit because, you know, with this week, a lot of us have gotten pricked in the heart. And we're at the point where we want to receive from God. The tendency for us won't be, no, I don't want it, as much as I could never have it. You know, I don't think I could get it. You know, I don't think, I think I'm too messed up. I think I'm too sinful. That would be pride as well. And there's no need for that. We heard in manifestations that God wants us to come to him, that God would give us things. He wouldn't withhold from us. You know, don't let pride stop you from getting what Jesus wants to give you and what he has given us already in the cross. It stopped these guys this day. It doesn't have to stop us this day. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So, in light of this section, that was what the Jews, that's why they stumbled. They wanted one way, God wanted another way. They didn't accept what God wanted in his way. So they didn't get deliverance. We're going to look at a little bit, before we go any farther in this section, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to look at a little bit of these, the believers in Corinth, what they were like. It's going to be important moving forward to understand this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, it says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? So the Corinthians were carnal. It just means their mind. They were carnally minded. They were fleshly. They were worldly in their minds and in their practices, which you can see reading the rest of 1 Corinthians. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, instead of going to brothers and sisters with Christ, in Christ, when they had an issue with each other, they went to the courts and the judges of the world. Lisa, I'm taking you to court. Instead of me, if I had that really a really big problem with Lisa, I would, you know, sit down with Kyla and she could help us. They didn't do that. They were worldly. They were carnal. Also, 1 Corinthians 5, they had fornication among themselves. Their relationships with each other were carnal, were worldly. I mention this because the reason they were carnal and worldly, it didn't happen by chance. It happened by choice. These guys knew. Remember, they were taught the Word of God for a year and 6 months. They knew about Jesus' death and resurrection. They knew about what that meant to them. They made a choice to be carnal. They knew the truth already. They made a choice. It wasn't by chance. I mentioned that several times, but it's important. The question would be, why did they make that choice? Right? So you got taught the Word of God. You got this great thing. And then you choose to be carnal. Why did they make that choice? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll go from where we left off. So that's the question. Why did they make the choice? Why did they choose to be carnal, to be worldly, to be just like the world in light of their thinking and their actions, instead of with being what God gave them? Well, it says in verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." All right. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You guys get that? We're going to get it here in a moment, I think, even more. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Are you looking for God's wisdom? Where is it? Christ. You looking for his power? You need power? Where is it? Christ. It's both. And the reason the Corinthians were carnal, the reason they made that choice, they didn't believe it was the wisdom and power of God. They didn't believe it was. If they'd have believed it was, they wouldn't have went somewhere else. There's no need. They didn't believe the message of the cross was sufficient for everything in their life. Why would you go somewhere else if you believe that? You wouldn't go anywhere else if you believe that. So because they didn't believe that, they went somewhere else. But it still holds true. God is calling them right here. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So what God's saying here to his people is, the wisdom and all the power and wisdom you need is in Christ. It's in the message of the cross. That's all you need. You didn't need anything else. You know, they thought they did, so they went somewhere else. Just for us, you know, what we've been learning this week, that's all you need. For everything in life, yes, every single thing in life. That seems high, right? Seems kind of lofty. So you only need that? Yes. That's what God's trying to get communicated to his people here, and that's what he wants to communicate to us this morning. You don't have to go anywhere else for what you need. All you need is right here in the message of the cross. That's it. And when I think about this, guys, I thought about this the other day. And we put limits on this message of the cross. We like to make it less than what it is. We like to say, you know, I know the healing in Christ that I have, you know, I know it's big enough for those coughs and those headaches and, you know, those small things. But the bigger things, like chronic back pain or a broken leg, I need to go somewhere else for my deliverance. It wouldn't be big enough for that. We have levels. We place limits on this message and how powerful it is. There's no limits on the message. A cough is the same as a broken leg to the power of the message of the cross. Deliverance is easily received and easily given. But I just give that as an example because we do that. You know, we think in our life, I get these tempting thoughts too, in light of, it's good enough for this, but it's not good enough for this. This situation, sure. This one, no. It's just not enough power. I don't have enough wisdom. You do. You don't have to go anywhere else. Another example would be, in light of, think of practically with your life. Sins, all right? How often do we do this? Yeah, Jesus paid for all my sins. Yeah, the message of the cross paid for all my sins, except the one I just did. That was really bad. That was just too bad. What Gabe did the other day was just too much, you know? And you go home, you condemn yourself, you feel bad, you know, and you shun yourself from God, and you don't go to him. Why? Because you don't believe that the message of the cross is enough for you. With all of it. And it is. It is. It's enough for all your healing. It's enough for all your sins. And it's enough for your entire life and what you need. You don't have to go anywhere else. God set it up this way so that you wouldn't run anywhere else. He doesn't want you going anywhere else. I was thinking the other day, I'm like, God, how much it must hurt you when I limit what you say you've given. He's given something so that you can have everything you need. And then I say, well, but I don't think it's that much. It is that much. God does not want his people running to the world. That is for darn sure. He wants his people running to the message of the cross for their wisdom and for their deliverance at all times, under all circumstances, for all situations. He's not leaving room for a mix. God doesn't need a mix. He doesn't say, oh yeah, I got power and wisdom. Oh, and by the way, you need a little world. You know, by the way, during those really tough times, you need a little extra boost, a little more wisdom. I didn't cover that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't need any more help. He doesn't want his people going anywhere but to the message of the cross, which is the power and wisdom of God for what they need. And in verse 25, if you're taking note to it, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God's just saying, on his most foolish day, if he had one, he'd be wiser than men. On his weakest day, he'd be stronger than men. So really what happens, if you go to the world, you go into something that's weak and foolish. Right? That's what it's saying. It's true. And I know. I'm here. Sometimes I sit there and I wrestle with this too. It doesn't need to be wrestled with. Stop wrestling with it. Take it. Just accept it with all of its glory. You know, let it work in your heart and your life. Let it work in us. And so that's really what's happening when we go to the world anyway. We're going to that which is weak and that which is stupid. It's not a direct translation of foolish. So, but it communicates though, right? Okay. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Someone have an NIV? Okay. Missy, you want to stand up and really loud read verse 30?
It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
Thank you, Missy. So Christ has become for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what he is to you. And it says in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Corinthians needed to be reminded that Christ was the one who became wisdom for them. You know, that he was that wisdom for them. He was the righteousness for them, the sanctification, redemption. That's why God goes over this in this section, one of the reasons. And he reminded them beautifully. So if you're going to glory, you glory in the Lord, not in men. The Corinthians were boasting in the wisdom and power of men. But God's wisdom and power in the message of the cross was their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, their redemption. And therefore, it should get the glory. Okay, so just to recap a little bit of what we went over so far before we move on. So Christ initially, God initially talks to his people about, he's setting a stage for them. The wisdom of the world is nothing. The wisdom of God is what saved you. It's powerful. It's wise. It's superior to that which the world has. And then he talks about how, you know, the problem with the believers in Corinth and what they need to be reminded of was Christ is the power. He is the wisdom of God. He's both. He's all that you need. And you don't have to look anywhere else. You don't have to run anywhere else. And so now here in chapter 2, quick question for you guys. Just because there's a chapter 2, does that mean necessarily that the context has changed? No, right? Chapter 2 is just there by men to help us, you know, and to do the best that they could. With this section, that's going to be important because the topic of God's power and wisdom versus man's power and wisdom will continue for the next few verses up until 5, or, you know, through 5. But let's read verse 1. So, and I, brethren, referring to himself, Paul's saying, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So he's saying, when he came unto them, he did not come with this excellency of speech or of wisdom. We read about that before. The wisdom of words, he didn't come with man's wisdom. He didn't come with the world's ways and things. He came declaring unto them the testimony of God. And I know it's been said before, the word testimony could be two different Greek words, martyrion and mysterion. One means mystery, one means testimony or witness. But he's not saying he didn't come preaching the mystery. That's not what he's talking about right now. He will talk about that in verse 6. But in verse 1, all he's saying is, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. I didn't come to you with man's wisdom. I didn't come to you with the world's wisdom. I came to you declaring the testimony of God. He did come with something. He came to them with the testimony of God, right? So that's what he came with. And in verse 2, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, to really get the impact of this verse, from just looking at that verse, if you forget everything we just read, and you just look at that verse, it seems like what was said is, when he was among them, all he did was give them Jesus Christ and him crucified, just his death. But is that all Paul taught the Corinthians when he was there was just his death? No. From what we've seen already, but also, let's take a quick 1 Corinthians 15. Quick look at it so you guys can see it for yourself. First Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So he preached this gospel to them. In verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, there's his death. And that he was buried. Okay, he was buried. And that he, what? Rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. So Paul came to them with the whole message. Okay, not only the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. He declared them both. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 2, in light of that. And that will help really explain this verse too. And just so you know here with verse with this chapter 2 that I'll be covering, chapter 1 talked about man's wisdom, God's wisdom, and this here is talking about Paul, his life. It says in verse 2 again, I judged not to know anything while among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified, which refer to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's all he knew among them? That's it? I mean, where's the world's wisdom, Paul? Right? I mean, but I need to know more, right? No. Paul gave them what they needed. He purposefully spent his time and his heart with them, giving them these truths. That was it. The reason he did that was because he believed that which the Corinthians at this point did not. He believed. He knew. He knew. It was real for him. You know, as Mike mentioned so great the other day, it was real for him. I don't need to bring anything else to anybody except for the message of the cross. Nothing, what else are you going to give them? Anything else you would give them would be what? World's wisdom, man's wisdom, right? This chapter 2, these verses here, referring to Paul's heart and life, God's trying to encourage him. Remember how it was? I just brought you these truths because that's all you needed. And I spent all my time giving you that, the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's all you needed for your life. And Paul believed that. He's trying to get the Corinthians to believe that. And in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How many times does he want to say it? Right? I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. He came to them with the wisdom of God, which is Christ. The message of the cross he came to them with. He spent his time giving them. And also, in verse 4, says he gave demonstration of the Spirit and power. So he not only came with the wisdom, he came with the power. You know, it wasn't just wisdom and seemingly nice things. It wasn't just like, oh, it sounds nice. Oh, those are nice words. You know, he came with the power of God and demonstration. Not figurative. That's not figurative. Literal. Literal. The wisdom of God is the power of God. And they saw both from the man Paul. They received the wisdom and they received the power. No separation. And the culmination of all this that we're looking at is verse 5. So they received these things, the wisdom and power of God, all that they needed in the message of the cross. Why? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God doesn't want your believing to be in the wisdom of men. He doesn't want your faith, your heart's trust, to be in the power of men, in the wisdom of men. He wants your heart in the trusting of it, in the faith of it, what you absolutely believe, to be in the power of God, the wisdom of God. And that's it. So, to recap, we looked at a couple things, but just really a couple things. God needed to remind his people that the wisdom and power of God was Christ. And that was it. They didn't need anything else. He didn't forget to give them something they needed. They had everything that they needed. And they needed to be reminded that this wisdom and power of God in Christ is superior. Not on the same level, not kind of a little bit of mixture. Superior. You only need one. That gives you everything that you need. Deliverance you need, you got it. Wisdom you need, got it. Everything in life that comes up, got it. Right here in the message of the cross. So I'm going to go ahead and pray to close this out. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the wisdom and power of God in the message of the cross. God, you didn't leave us hanging. You gave us everything that we would need in that message. The power, the deliverance is in him. The wisdom that we need is in him. God, I just pray that you'd help us just to full-heartedly trust and take and have our faith be in those words and those truths. And not in anything else. We don't need to go anywhere else. There's victory in what you've given and no failure, but absolute victory and deliverance and wisdom. So thank you, God, for giving us this message. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jill. Okay, well, Wayne Merrill is going to be our second teacher this morning, but before Wayne comes up, we're going to take our break. I'm going to cut you a couple minutes short. Let's try to be back in our seats at 5:00.